2 weeks ago, during the Sunday school hour, Elwood Yoder shared about this upcoming conference session this week at a Virginia Mennonite conference. And he spoke very personally and about how difficult it was with some of the decisions that the conference is facing. He spoke about his own sense of inner turmoil at needing to choose between two seeming different ways. And it has the threat of him losing long-term friendships. This was very difficult for him as he shared this story. Are there any ways that we can win in this situation? Would it have to be this way? I think his mother-in-law faced similar questions much earlier. This would be Ben Risser's mother as well. Last Sunday in our little study group, Ben mentioned how his mother faced some difficult things that had to happen in the church where she was a member at Marion Mennonite in Pennsylvania. And it could have just as easily been at Zion Mennonite Church in Broadway, Virginia, but it was in Pennsylvania. And she had told stories of being a young mother and deciding that it was time to quit wearing the strings on the coverings that were required by the church. Not only that, but she decided to quit wearing the cape dress, which was part of the regulations for dress in the church. Well, that meant the bishop came calling to speak to her about this decision that she had made. Because she was a writer and she had influence in the church and beyond with the stories that she wrote and articles she wrote. And the bishop was worried that her influence would lead other people to do the same kinds of things, dropping the regulation dress that was required in the church. That was heavy for her. Well, last Sunday in this class, Tony Brenneman was there too, and oh yes, he was saying that his mother wrote extensively about some of these things. In fact, he shared some journals with me just to give me a sample. This was Phoebe Brenneman, who at age 14 stood to receive Christ at the Trissels Mennonite Church, not so very far from here. And you know what that meant? It meant she was going to become a church member, and then, again, the requirements of the church and its dress would be forced on her. And, of course, the one that was hateful was she would have to wear a black Mennonite bonnet when she went out in public. To a 14-year-old in public high school who had fairly short hair, not big enough to make a big bun to support the back of such a black bonnet was designed for, this was just the most horrible thing that could happen to her. And just shortly after she made this decision, they had a funeral in the family, actually an aunt, and she had to wear this bonnet to this place. She just would have preferred that the earth swallow her up rather than be in that place doing that kind of thing. And not only that, but even to go to town shopping where she could be seen by who knows who would happen to see her. So she had the very hard decision to make of whether to make herself unhappy, her mother unhappy, or the church leaders unhappy. Now, I have just shared three illustrations that show the wisdom of what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He said, this generation of people are like children who are always commenting on whether you do what they want you to do. Simon says two steps forward, you went off to the side, that kind of thing. Now, Jesus was using the illustration about John the Baptist and himself had very different approaches, and both of them got heavily criticized. What's the lesson? You can't please everybody. Was that what Davis was trying to tell us this morning at Sunday school time about that sermon he heard and how difficult it is to balance what people think? That's why I was very intrigued by Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage. You know, where it says in the NIV that you just read, Paul, it says, but wisdom is justified by her deeds. Or there's other ways, wisdom is vindicated by actions, etc. But Eugene Peterson says it this way, opinion polls don't count for much. The proof is in the pudding. But even better, I like what the Native American translation says. It says, wisdom is like a mother who knows her children well and sees right through what they are doing. Well, you know, wisdom is pictured as a mother in Proverbs, or as a woman calling out. And this passage in Scripture here in Matthew is actually an invitation to that wisdom. It's one of the few passages we have in the New Testament that picture Jesus in this role as sage. We often see him in the roles of like prophet, priest, or king, but here it's sage, the wise one. And what Jesus says is, if you come to me, you'll be wise. I'll teach you wisdom. That's not what you read? Okay, well, let me explain how I came up with that. Because Jesus, after pronouncing some woes on these towns, says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we've heard this invitation many times. You've heard sermons on this scripture. Maybe you've even seen the yoke up front here, this wooden yoke that was made 45 years ago when Harvey Yoder was the pastor, illustrate how we're yoked with Jesus in a doubled yoke. We walk with Jesus in that time together. I want to look at the invitation in that yoke as being one where Jesus says, learn from me. Learn from me. Now, what I learned anew as I prepared for this message was how similar this invitation of Jesus is to one that was given in a scripture that he probably heard that we don't hear because it's in what we call the Apocrypha. Let me read it to you. Yes, I brought my big fat black Bible today. It's the only Bible I have in my house that has the Apocrypha in it. It's the, and we use it for devotional reading often, it's the Spiritual Formation Bible. But here it is from what's called a book of Sirach. It's part of the wisdom tradition, and Jesus may well have heard this in the Jewish Sunday school, that is the Sabbath school, rather, in the synagogue. So hear this invitation as an echo or maybe a voice of what you heard this morning in Matthew. Sirach, chapter 51, verses 23 and following. Draw near to me, you who are uneducated, and lodge in the house of instruction. Why do you say you are lacking these things, and why do you endure such great thirst? I opened my mouth and said, acquire wisdom for yourselves without money. Put your neck under the yoke, and let her soul receive, and let your soul receive instruction. It is to be found close by. See with your own eyes that I have labored but little, and found for myself much serenity. Hear but a little of my instruction, and through me you will acquire silver and gold. When I read that, I say, yes, this is an invitation that Jesus gave for wisdom, to hear his wisdom with all the burdens that we bring in life. Let me just say yet about the Apocrypha. Most of us never have it in the Bible because we've been taught it's a Catholic thing. But did you know that from in all the English versions from about 1382 up to 1827, all the English versions had the Apocrypha in them? It was the British Bible Society and the American Bible Society that inveighed on Bible publishers to quit putting it in there. And so it hasn't been in, except in the Catholic Bible, since. Not that we read it for devotions every morning. But let's go now to say, what was this invitation from Jesus? It's an invitation for the weary and burdened to come and have that burden shared and to learn about those burdens. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened," he's talking about us. All of us come with burdens. Some of us with heavy burdens this morning. There is no such thing as a burden-free life. If you are human, if you are breathing, you have burdens that you carry. Perhaps the weight of a guilty conscience. Perhaps the weight of a debt that has to be paid. Perhaps a job that takes a lot more than it gives. Perhaps the alienation of a family member or the difficult conflicts we have in a relationship. Perhaps the burden of grief that we carry. All of these are human burdens that we carry with us, and they all qualify to be brought to Jesus as the one who doesn't say he'll take the burdens away from us, but shares the burdens with us and gives us God's perspective on them. Now, I can't help think that in the book of Matthew particularly, Jesus was thinking of the sharp contrast between this invitation and what he heard from the Pharisees and teachers of the law. If you read it in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus gave a heavy accusation. He says, "You tie up heavy burdens and put them on people's shoulders, but you yourself won't lift a finger to help them." And what Jesus is saying is, he will lift a finger. He will walk in the yoke with you as you do this. As I was pondering and praying and meditating about what this passage might mean for us, I saw the invitation to learn from Jesus. What might it be that we would learn from Jesus in the yoke about our burdens? Well, let me be personal. I'll share several things that I have learned along the way by walking with Jesus and the burdens that I bring. I think the first one that we learn from Jesus, remember, he is with the Father. He hears from the Father and instructs those who come to him as disciples. One of the first things we learn is yieldedness. That is, learn to give our burdens to God. We give to God in discerning God's will for our lives. We yield ourselves to God. And in some of the most difficult times of my life, in having to give up something, was a prayer of resignation that this belongs to you, God. This belongs to you. I have to release it to you. And yes, for me, that included a son and other things along the way. Relinquishing things to God. We learn that by being in the yoke with Jesus. We also may learn this. I don't hear it in the Bible in quite this way, but I think it's true. It's been true for me. Sometimes we learn that some of the burdens we carry are inevitable. but suffering from them is optional. How is that? Some of the burdens we carry, we bring some of the weight on ourselves because we keep reviewing in our minds over and over why we shouldn't have to carry these burdens, why someone put them on us that we don't like. And our mind goes round and round, and our burden gets heavier and heavier and heavier as we review these things in our minds. They go beyond burdens to be suffering. And I think there's where sometimes understanding what God wants for us takes that part of the burden away and makes it something that we can carry with God's strength. And then I think there's another thing that we can learn, and this is what Eugene Peterson in The Message calls the unforced rhythms of grace. Whew! The unforced rhythms of grace. It's something that he sees the way we walk in disciplines with God, like the spiritual disciplines of prayer or study or meditation. All of those are ways in which we have rhythms of life that teach us God's grace. And certainly, this yoke is one of the best illustrations of grace in the New Testament. It shows us that in the burdens we carry in life, it's not that we necessarily give up some of these burdens, but God is with us to carry them with us. The troubles of the world weigh down on us, and God's grace lifts us up in carrying those burdens, often through the rhythms of life and speaking to God and hearing from God. And then to the point I was making in the pastoral word I sent out. One of the things we might learn from Jesus in the yoke is how our own lives put burdens, unnecessary burdens, on other people. That sometimes the things we do weigh heavily on others. I've given several illustrations. Yes, I'll go back to some years ago when I was first a bishop. Yes. That was way back in 1985 to 2000, so 15 years in that time. Sorry, 84 to 2000, 16 years. But I was a part of a group of bishops who often made decisions and often witnessed the pain of decisions that had been made. One of the highlights of my time, I was quite young at the time, I think I was 35 or so, I accompanied the senior bishop on a visit to an older man in our neighborhood. This is a man who had been a minister in our district of churches, and he had a radio ministry, which was not allowed. So he was forced to give up that radio ministry, and rather than give it up, he left the congregation, and a lot of the congregation left with him. And he went on to form another church, not Mennonite, which today is a megachurch many times the size of any other Mennonite church in the area. But anyhow, we went to visit this man and spoke to him about what had happened some years before. And Brother Raymond Charles brought an apology to this man for the decision that had been made not only to not allow his radio ministry, but not allow that congregation to keep their congregational building when they left. He just warmly received that apology. And then, not long after, I happened to run into Dennis Hollinger, who at the time was president of the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, a grandson, who thanked me for what had happened in their family as a result of that apology. Which takes me back to another time. Remember 2 weeks ago when Elwood was talking about the difficult decision we make and the effects it could have on others? I asked him, was there ever a time in the Virginia Mennonite Conference when you faced something like this? And he gave the example of when pianos were outlawed in the home of members. Now, perhaps many of you have heard that story. He just briefly referenced it there. But it's a big story in the last few years in Mennonite Church USA, because the story is this, I'll say it briefly, that in the 1927 session of the Virginia Mennonite Conference, they decided that in order to keep the singing tradition of the church, the four-part a cappella tradition of the church, of course there were never pianos in a church building, but they shouldn't even be in the homes of the church, and especially ministers. Well, that really affected Chester K. Layman, who grew up with a very musical family. His father was musical, his brothers and sisters, and he loved music, and he played music for his students at Eastern Mennonite School, now EMU. And his daughter remembered, at 90 years of age, her first memory, at 2 years old, of that piano being hauled off. And for years afterwards, it was just painful for the Layman family. Until 1947, when the conference reversed its decision. And they say that that very day, Chester and his brother both went out and bought a piano. And that piano that Chester bought is displayed in the president's room at EMU to this day. And 5 years ago, granddaughter Kathleen Weaver Kurtz, told the story of that piano, and it was widely shared. And another family read that story and said, something should be done about this. You see, there were two men who had a special decision-making power when the ban was enforced. That was George R. Brunk, the first, and George R. Brunk the second. Well, now George R. Brunk the third and his brothers, Conrad and Paul and Gerald, along with their sister Barbara Brunk Gosho, composed a letter to send in a public way to the Layman family, apologizing for the pain they had endured for these 20 years when the church did not allow these pianos in their home. And of course, these family members had worked together through the years. I won't list all the ways that they touched each other. But they offered, they received this apology with graciousness, and it's been published about ever since. Yeah, you know what? If they would have banned pianos in ministers' homes when I was a young minister, we wouldn't have had this piano in our home, and at least you wouldn't have had this particular one in your church. So it's not wasted on me that decisions that are made by people wanting very much to please God can affect families and reverberate for generations afterward. I think the Brunk family was yoked with Jesus when they wrote that letter of apology. They were yoked with the Jesus who carries burdens with us and helps us acknowledge times when we have created pain. And I acknowledge that I have been one of those people, especially in the Lancaster Conference, who did not allow women to function as ministers in the way that I believe today God was actually calling them to minister. Well, let's come back to what happens this week in the Virginia Mennonite Conference. How is it that we will be yoked with Jesus in a way that helps us bring our deep concerns about many things, including human sexuality? How will we bring them to God? How will we be yoked with Jesus in prayer for those who are delegates, and for those of us who may be there? I hope we'll bring our burdens to God and not impose on each other things we'll have to write letters of apology for in years to come. So let me close by just an invitation. You'll see here there's a display up here, which Bonnie has provided, of kind of a seashore, maybe Jesus at the seashore. It's inviting us to bring our burdens, to be yoked with Jesus. And in this, on top of this stool, in this little basket are some shells. And I invite you during a time of music here, we provided for a few moments, if you sense the nudging of the Spirit, feel free to come up and pick a shell or two or three or 10, whatever burdens you'd like to bring to God today, and just lay them on the table. You needn't speak any words, you needn't write anything down, but in your heart, say, I want to come to Jesus with my burdens, and I want to learn from Jesus. I'll be in line to bring a couple of those this morning. Burdens that, for me, I want to keep giving to God, that have to do with my health and a few other things. So, Lori and Joan, is it, are going to lead us in this time.